Just maybe to mention our friend who's originally from Romania, Alice. She goes home tomorrow. When I say home, she's doing voluntary work over in Bournemouth in England. And so as she travels home tomorrow, we do wish her well, trusting that the Lord will be with her in the journey and in what she does there in England. Returning for a final time to the book of Judges and thinking again of Samson, we come to the 16th chapter. We will look at other verses, but keeping in mind the text that we have been using, thinking about Samson, a man missing out with God, we have been taking for our text verses 20 and 21 of Judges 16. And Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Let us unite in prayer. Our Father, we pray earnestly for special help now, an understanding to be given in our final study in Samson. Help us again to see a man who was so blessed at the beginning, coming to such a tragic end because he missed out with the Lord. Help us to avoid the pitfalls. Help us to take heed to ourselves. Help us to guard our testimonies. Keep us in the right way. Keep us from falling. Keep us from turning aside into bypath meadows. Keep us from backsliding. Keep us from getting off the track. Oh, may we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We pray that our hearts will be challenged and stirred, and that thou will bless especially the young among us. For though there be lessons for us all, we know that there are very strong applications for young people today. And so may we sit up, listen, give attention to what God is saying to our hearts now. Grant us the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the guide. Lead us into all truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. Samson began so well. You want to keep that in mind as you come to the tragedy at the end. You want to remember how the man began. And that brings us back again to the concluding verses of chapter 13, where the child grew, the Lord blessed him, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. So you read these verses and you see here's a man that is blessed by the Lord. Here's a man who is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. A man that is moved by God at home. Just let me remind you, you'll never do anything for God abroad or anywhere else until you've learned to be moved by God right here at home on your doorstep. And this was Samson. He was a man that was privileged with a good home, a godly mother, and a godly father. And he was also special in the sense that he was to be a Nazarite, or he was a Nazarite. Chapter 13 and verse 5. "Thou shalt conceive," this woman is told, "and bear a son. No razor shall come on his head, but the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, if you want to know something of the qualifications of the Nazarite, the things that marked him out, you have to go back to Numbers chapter 6, and this is what the Word of God tells us. Verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. In the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it." These were the qualifications for a Nazarite. No wine or strong drink. He was separated from alcohol. No grapes. He was separated from anything that came from the vine. No defilement or uncleanness. He was separated from dead bodies. No razor was to come upon his head. That was the sign of his separated life. Now, what did it mean to be a Nazarite? Really, it meant to be separated from everything that is not of God. Samson lost his separated life. He finds himself in a vineyard. Look at chapter 14 of the book of Judges, and mark what it says in verse 5. "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him." Now, you might argue that he was not drinking wine. He was not even eating the grapes of the vine. But why was he in the vineyard? He's getting as near to the thing as he possibly can, the thing that he was to be separated from. And you know, some Christians are like this. They run as near to sin and to the world as they possibly can. It's not, "Lord, help me to stay away from the world and from worldly things," but it is, "How close can I get to those things without actually stepping over and becoming outrightly worldly and sinful in the sight of God?" And they try to get as close as possible. What happened in the vineyard? Look at it again, chapter 14, verse 6. "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him," that is the lion, "as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." What happened in this vineyard? He took honey out of the dead carcass of a lion. And later on in chapter 15 and verse 15, you will note that he found a new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. He shouldn't have touched either. He was separated from all that was dead. And yet he has touched the carcass of this lion, and he's touched the jawbone, obviously, of another dead animal. And this was breaking the marks of his separation. We need to remember, if we can give some kind of application to the modern day, that there is a deadness and there is an uncleanness in the apostasy. That's the great falling away of which the Bible speaks. And God says, touch not the unclean thing. We think of what's happening in the nation and, in fact, through the world. The great falling away that the Word of God speaks about. And these churches that have departed from the Lord. God says, don't even put your finger upon it. Don't touch it. We can lose our separation by joining affinity with the great falling away of today. Here's a man who was to be separated from the vine, but he would enter the vineyards. He was to be separated from dead bodies, but he touched the dead body of the lion, and he held in his hand the jawbone of an ass. And yet all the while he was proclaiming to everyone around, I'm a Nazarite. He was a hypocrite. He had the external sign, but not the reality. And you know, we can run the church with our Bibles under our arms and with many external professions upon our lips, and we can say, I am the Lord's, I'm a Christian, and yet be running to the places of the world and the places of apostasy at the same time. And it just makes us like Samson, just a hypocrite in the sight of God and in the sight of man. It wasn't long before the man who went into the vineyard and had touched the unclean thing lost even the external appearance of his separation. The enemy came and cut off his hair. Now he's grinding in the prison house. This is where it all ended, you see. This is where Samson finished. This is the result of a man who compromises his Christian separation. The man goes down, down, down all the way. And remember the succession of downs that we have noted already in this study. In chapter 14 and verse 1, in verse 5, in verse 7, and also in verse 19. We have singled out the word down every time in this man's life. Now the Philistines, the enemies of God, have brought him down to Gaza. And he's grinding, grinding in the prison house. How did it all begin? He fell in love with a woman who didn't know the Lord. That's where it started. Go back to chapter 14 and verse 1. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And of course, this happened more than once, for that matter. Not just the woman in Timnath, but eventually ending in the story of Delilah. The woman in Timnath that we read about here in chapter 14 and verse 1. Don't forget that it was all of the flesh. He saw with his eyes. His eyes beheld this woman. Verse 1 tells us that. He then talked with her. Enters into communication, conversation with her in verse 7. And then in verse 8, he takes her. Please remember what we are told. He went down. And that's important. His association with this woman attracted him down, not up. Wasn't bringing him nearer to the Lord at all. And that's a serious matter. This is sad. It's all the more sad because the Spirit of God began to move him. Began to work in his life. In chapter 13 and verse 25. Just at that time when God was beginning to move him, to use him, to fill him, there came before his eyes this young woman from Timnath, and he went down. Don't miss the application. Don't miss it as you sit in God's house today. There's no doubt that it's a wonderful thing when God begins to move in the lives of our young people. And we see the evidence of that, and the Spirit of God is upon them, and He's leading them in the right way. And our hearts rejoice when we see that spirituality in their lives, the love that they have for the Lord, and their love for the book of God, and their love for the house of God, and for the place of prayer. When we see these tokens of God's mercy and God moving in their lives in such a way, it rejoices our hearts. The Lord is dealing with them. But something steps into their lives and takes them away. Takes them away from the Lord. Maybe it's a wrong partner. A partner in life that's not going to do them good spiritually. A young man or a young woman comes across their path who is a Philistine. They're not saved. And their affections are drawn away from the man Christ Jesus. Their love gets mixed up with some ungodly person and they go down. We've seen it happen time and time again. Young people, be cautioned. Be cautioned. We don't need to keep telling you in this church that we love you in the Lord. And I know that God's people do, and the minister of this church and the elders of this church and the members of this church love you in the Lord. And we have you in our heart and we want the very best for you. Don't need to tell you that over and over again, but it's good to remind you of that. And we say, out of love in our hearts, be cautioned about what's happening here. For Samson, it was an unequal yoke. It was something that was forbidden by God. His parents sought to counsel him. In verse 3, we see this as he goes down to Timnath because of this woman. He's got his eye upon her. I've seen her, he says in verse 2, and I want you to get her for me that she might be my wife. Verse 3, then his father and his mother, both of them, said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. He told his parents about her. And it seems that he tells his parents as if they're going to be pleased in some way that he's found this woman to be his wife. And of course, they were not pleased. They were parents who believed that an unequal yoke is wrong in the sight of God. And so they talked straight to him, as good parents ought to talk straight to their children. Samson thought that he knew better. As many young men think that they know better than their parents today. He wouldn't listen to the advice of his parents. In fact, it seems to me that he was a little bit aggressive here. And he's given this good counsel and advice by both his parents. He marked it there at the end of verse 3. Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. It is interesting to note or to trace the word told in Samson's life. He told his parents in verse 2. He came up from Timnath. He told his father and his mother, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And then he's on the road down into the land of the Philistines to meet this girl that he had seen. And there at the end of verse 6, we're told he told not his father or his mother what he had done. This is with regard to what he had done to the lion. He didn't tell them. In verse 9, he took her off in his hands, went on eating, came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told them not. that he'd taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Do you see what's happening here? He first of all shares with his parents how he feels. He feels that he's in love with this woman and he tells his parents about her. And when he doesn't get a favorable reaction from them and support from them in his sin, he stops telling his parents. And that's a mistake. And that's a downward path. Young people, if like Samson you allow yourself to take steps towards a Philistine partner in a Philistine world, maybe at first you feel at liberty to discuss this matter with your parents. But when they don't agree with you, the thing becomes secretive. You don't talk to them about it anymore. And it causes estrangement between you and your parents that you love and parents that love you. And you set your affection on someone who's not saved. Your parents do not approve. And from that point onwards, it becomes secretive and even an act of defiance against your parents. Well, you notice the next told in his life. It's in verse 17 of chapter 14. And she wept, this woman, wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. First of all, he told his parents. And then he doesn't tell his folks. He becomes secretive about what he's doing. But now he begins to open up to a girl. And he's telling her, not his parents. And all I can see here is a spiral downwards in Samson's life. What's happening here? And you read on. You read on verses 16 and 17. Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me." And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told it my father or my mother, and shall I tell it thee?" And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day, he told her. You read on, and you will find that the same happens with Delilah, another Philistine woman. You come to chapter 16. Verses 16 and 17. Came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head," etc. There's Delilah this time, another Philistine woman, and he's telling her. He is completely removed from his parents now. The confidence and the fellowship he once had with them is severed, and he's opening his heart to a Philistine. He tells his first wife, then he tells Delilah, and what is the result? Within a short period of time, he has lost his Nazariteship, and he's grinding in the prison house. Dear young Christians, Philistines will drag you away from the confidence and the fellowship of your parents, and they will entice you from them until you feel more at home with the Philistines than you do with your parents and with the saints of God. And you will find that the Philistines are the ones that you confide in. And in the end, Philistines will rob you completely of all that you ever were for God, and they will leave you in bondage, they will leave you wretched and miserable. Let me put it this way. If your affections have gone out to some girl or fellow and you don't feel happy talking to your parents about it, you'd better break off that friendship. For that is a Philistine friendship, when you feel free to tell them something that you have a conscience about mentioning to your own parents. Young people, you're in a battle. All of us are in a battle. Every Christian here, no matter what age you are, you're in a battle. But especially young people growing up in this world, you're in a great battle. The Philistines are our enemies. The world and the flesh are foes. And we need to recognize the enemy. We need to see the enemy and understand the enemy. Samson seemed to feel in this. He didn't understand the enemy. He didn't fully grasp that the Philistines were to be shunned. Samson was raised of God to be a judge, to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Philistines. That was his call in life. Go back to the opening verse of chapter 13. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. But God now has a purpose to deliver them out of the hands of the Philistines. And so in chapter 5, regarding Samson, this child that was going to be born and grow up, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Here's the purpose of God in Samson's life. It could never, never be the mind of God that the man who was to deliver God's people from the Philistines should marry a Philistine. That would be a contradiction of terms. God raised this man up so that he should begin to deliver Israel. But instead of delivering Israel from the Philistines, he was contemplating marrying one of them. He did marry one of them and got involved with another. When we read in chapter 14 and verse 4, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. This is this relationship with the woman in Timnath. When you read those words in the fourth verse, it doesn't mean that it was God's will for this man to marry the ungodly. That's not what the scripture is saying. Rather, God permitted it. God allowed it. God was overruling in the foolishness of his child, which so often he does. What a great mercy that is when God overrules in our foolishness. And he's doing it here with Samson. Other previous judges made mistakes. Some of them made terrible mistakes. But you know, they always knew the enemy. And they recognized the enemy. Othniel knew who the enemy was. Ehud knew who the enemy was. Gideon, Jephthah. They all knew the enemy. They had no doubts whatsoever when it comes to the enemy. You don't find them compromising with the enemy. But Samson didn't seem to recognize this. Instead of sharpening his sword or getting his ox goad or his tent peg, he seems to forget that he had been raised up to be a warrior. And he goes for a walk. And he falls in love with the enemy. God would overrule in his providence, we know. The Philistines would be slain and the enemy would be put to flight. But as far as Samson was concerned, never once does he slay the enemy, because he realized that God had called him to slay the enemy. He slew the Philistines the first time because they guessed his riddle. He slew them the second time because they burned his wife and her father. He slew them the third time at the end in his death. And why did he slay the Philistines? Right at the conclusion of the story. Well, look at chapter 16 and verse 28. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Nothing here about the glory of God. Nothing here about the commission that God had sent this man on. Nothing here about the divine will of God. He never said, Lord, help me to slay the Philistines because they are thine enemies or because they are the enemies of God's people. No, it was never on his mind. He killed the Philistines because they were after him. Samson was strong physically but weak morally. He desired and he lusted after women who were forbidden to God's people. And it brought him down. Right down. Down spiritually, down morally, down emotionally, down right into the hands of the enemies of God. And so you must read the story of Samson and Delilah with immense sadness. We must read with absolute solemnity chapter 16 and verse 4. It came to pass afterward, he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek whose name was Delilah. Delilah wore Samson down. She was beautiful. She was attractive. She was delightsome to talk to. But she was a snare to the man of God. She was an ungodly Philistine who was happy to entice Samson for a bribe. As we go on to read in the fifth verse, Philistines promised her money, promised her silver. Every one of them would give so much if she would deliver Samson into their hands. And she was happy to do that. The story here is utterly incredible. It's most amazing how he is so taken by and infatuated by Delilah. He seems to completely trust her and confide in her, even though it must have been evident to him that she was plotting with the enemies to bring him down into captivity. Four times she came pleading to know the secret of his strength. I haven't time to examine these, but you read the fourth attempt in chapter 16 and verses 15 to 17. She said to him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And you want to underscore the tears and the pleas of these Philistines and be warned by them. The story of Samson and Delilah is a picture of a born-again man loving an unsaved woman. Demonstrates the very possible result and the consequences of such a relationship. His love for that which God had forbidden brought him down into bondage and imprisonment and ultimately death. The incident is a caution to any young Christian man or woman who was considering an unequal yoke in their marriage. No beautiful, no pleasing, no attractive, no charming, no fun to be with. You need to consider where it'll all end. Such a partner, I tell you this, will bring you down. They will rob you of your spiritual values and qualities. They will rob you of your peace with God, your joy in the Christian life. They will rob you of your walk with God and your fellowship with Christ. Samson must learn the hard way what the Philistines were really like. And he's going to find out to his cost about the enemy. And in this little study, we have noticed his losses, the things that he lost. He lost the presence of God. He lost his strength. He lost his vision. He lost his liberty. He lost his dignity. We need to be warned by him. The man that missed out with God, don't let the history here be written over you. Any of our young people, any of our congregation, but let's take heed to what the Scripture is teaching us very clearly here. And let's be a man, be a woman, a young person that keeps their eyes fixed upon Christ, stays as close to Christ as you possibly can, walks a life of separation unto the Lord, staying away as much as you can from the things of the world that will bring you down, the Philistines of this world that will bring you down. May God give you a good testimony and a love for the Savior, and begin to move you and continue to move you by the Holy Spirit. Make you spiritual men and women for Jesus' sake. Let us pray.